I want to invite your attention to Galatians chapter 5. We've been dealing with the idea of morality as we study this summer on Wednesday night, different aspects of it, and looking tonight at the concept of the fruit of the Spirit and its moral teaching is the title that was given to me. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit as it's found here in Galatians chapter 5, you think about somewhat of the context of this book. Paul writing to the Christians at the area of Galatia. Remember going back even into chapter 1, he marveled that they were fickle, if you will. You so quickly listened to the gospel and followed it, and then you so quickly would listen to a perversion and be led away from it. They were being led away even by the very concept of trying to mingle the old law and the new law. And Paul is going through there and showing them everything about the Old Testament pointed us forward to something better. It pointed us forward to a greater sacrifice. It pointed us forward to the law of Christ. And here is the one that we've been looking for has come. There's nothing to go back to. And so even telling them that he was quite literally worried for them. You were fallen from grace. If you're going to turn from Christ into anything else, if you're going to mingle the gospel with anything else, if you're going to take it and mold it to your thoughts and ideas, it's no longer the gospel. And so they were at great risk. And when you think about chapter 5, he's dealing still with that very concept, and we have great liberty in Christ. But don't abuse that liberty. Rather, keep on walking according to the Word of God. That's how I'd kind of at least halfway summarize it. And it's in that section that he's going to set forth a great conflict. He does this in other places, but he's picturing for us a war, a conflict between the physical concerns of this life and the spiritual concerns of this life. And they are warring at one another. And the idea that there are things of the physical, fleshly nature of life that I want to pursue after, but those things don't engender themselves to being faithful unto God. They don't lead to being spiritual before God. And at the same time, as we draw closer to God, we're going to turn from those things of the world and those things of the flesh. And so it sets forth for us this conflict in which we ask, what will you be led by? What are you going to allow your life to be directed by? What is it going to be guided by? Royce dealt with a concept last week, even in the idea that we have choice. We have to remind ourselves we are free will individuals. And I'm going to determine, am I going to walk with God and be faithful unto Him? Am I going to go my own way? Is not Paul reminding us as he sets forth this contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, that there's a choice that you have to make? There is a decision that you have to make as to how you are going to be led. And so he introduces for us there those works of the flesh. Some 17 specific works not to be led by. And not only that, he reminds us that's not exhaustive. That's not the full list. Remember, he says there in verse 21, and such like. There are other things that are similar in nature to these things. Don't be led away by them. Those are defining here, if you will, those works of the flesh. How important is this, Paul? Well, it'll keep you from the kingdom of heaven. It'll keep you from being faithful unto God. It'll keep you from the joys and the blessings that God longs for us to be able to have. And that's why this is important. As I thought about that, I even wrote down the note there that it doesn't matter what society regards these things as. God calls these things, these are the works of the flesh. We live in a world and a society in which many of these things are accepted and praised. We not only now see them openly, but encouraged. And if you speak against them, well, you're full of hate. That's the kind of twisted, warped society in which we live. It's not that uncommon, though. In Isaiah's day, in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, did he not write of the same concept? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They were confused. They were mixed up. They called that which was good and godly and right and called it evil. And they took that which was evil and they called it good. And that's what men tend to do. But we're reminded it doesn't matter what we identify them as. It doesn't matter what you call them as. But only what has God identified it as. And so he lists out these works of the flesh that we are to avoid. But he sets in contrast then to that. In contrast to the many and varied works of the flesh. I thought about that a little bit last night. And the idea of and such like. I wonder if that's partly because man's imaginations never cease. Man was created good and upright, yet he sought out many inventions. He pursued after wickedness and unrighteousness. It's not long we see wickedness growing upon the face of the earth. Then you have the flood. And it's not long after the flood you see man descending right back into his wicked ways. And so it's not a great surprise that we have a society that is headlong pursuing after the wicked things of this world. But he's telling us, you don't pursue after those things. But here's another thought I want you to think about as you think about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5. That he is urging us, these are things that you have to pursue after. These are things that you have to add to your life. And the great concept there is that it's not enough to just simply stop and say, well, I don't do X. And I don't do this. And I don't pursue after those works of the flesh. I don't pursue after the things of the world. Well, that's good. That's commendable and praiseworthy. But there's another question that follows that. What do you do? What are you pursuing after? You see, yes, avoid those works of the flesh, but you have to cultivate, you have to pursue after the fruit of the Spirit. And so, you think maybe about James chapter 1 and James chapter 2. Don't be deceived. Don't be a hearer of God's Word only, James 1 and verse 22, but be a doer thereof. We go into chapter 2, faith without works is dead. If it's not active, if it's not showing in your life, what kind of faith is it really? Think about Matthew 7 and verse 21, end of the Sermon on the Mount there. And Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you following God? Are you pursuing after Him? That's the contrast that I see there in these works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. I want to try to quickly look through 3 points. Tobias loves 3 points. You can't graduate from Memphis if you don't like 3 points. So, but one of those first points is going to try to just briefly, and we've got to fly because of our time, but briefly consider these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. So number one, I want you to consider the what I'm going to call the qualities or the identifier of godly fruit. Mike gave us an English lesson on Sunday morning. He talked about adjectives. When I think about the fruit of the Spirit, I think about the concept of adjectives. Paul ultimately is not describing for us various kinds of fruits that are growing in the life of the Christian. I believe he's identifying for us characteristics of the fruit that is growing in our life. And so if we were to describe a fruit that we would pull off a tree, we would consider it an oddity and a perversion if we were to go out and saw a tree and it had an apple and an orange and a banana. And we thought, man, that's a varied tree. Now, if scientists could figure out how to do it, they would no doubt make some money, I'm sure. When we think about a tree, it's going to produce its fruit. But then we're going to describe it. Is it light in color? Is it dark in color? Is it sweet? Is it bitter? Is it juicy? Is it kind of more dry? Is it crunchy? Is it chewy? You know, those are adjectives by which we would describe that fruit. And I think you can think about these fruit of the Spirit in the same way. These are identifiers. These are qualities of what a Christian is to look like that is developing the fruit of the Spirit in it, in his life. And so as you begin there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it begins to talk about love. Well, God is love. We think about 1 John 4 and verse 8. Very nature that emanates from God. It defines his very character and his very being. It's that which Jesus instructed us to have in our lives. John 13, verse 34 through 36. A love that's going to, ought to identify you even to the world. They'll know you're disciples of mine by your love. A love so beautifully described in 1 Corinthians 13. The very nature and characteristic of love there. But I'm going to simply define it as that which seeks the best for another individual. A love that is to be extended unto all people, even our enemies. That's a true agape love. That I can know you're against me. I may not particularly like you, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to seek what's best for you, and ultimately I'm going to seek what's spiritually best for you and try to treat you in such a manner. There's love that ought to be shown in the life of a Christian. There's love, there's joy. I'm going to find joy here as a gladness of heart. We as Christians have much to be joyous over. We think about our blessings. We think about our salvation. We think about all of those things that are available to us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings. But this joy is not an earthly joy, because this joy is not tied to emotion. This joy is a lasting joy that I might describe as a quality of life. A quality of life that changes my personality and my outlook. That's how James can write in James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Look for the good. Look for the end of how it helps me to grow and develop. Christian can have joy regardless of the external circumstances of life because of the hope that he has in Christ. And so he's developing this love. He's living this life of joy. But then also he has peace. We sometimes talk about, well, we've got peace with God. We're to strive to, as much as possible, to live at peace with all men. We can have peace personally because of the hope of the gospel. It's the opposite of discord. Think of the conflict that we see in the world, but the harmony that ought to exist among God's people. Peace. That which we are to pursue after, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Peace. We are to be peacemakers, are we not? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, part of the Beatitudes. The fundamentals of the Christian and his attitude and his approach toward life. Peace. When you think about long-suffering, just flip the word along. Suffering long. Having peace. Patience. Having endurance. To deal with people even when sometimes it is difficult. Endure hardships without retaliating. Isn't that the great example of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 and following? That he was willing to do that even greater. It's a characteristic of God. Think about 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Exodus 34, when God passes before Moses and it's proclaimed, he is a long-suffering God. We look at God and his dealings with Israel and we say, oh, he was long-suffering. But if we're honest, we have to turn that mirror back on ourselves and say, he's been pretty long-suffering with me. Can we show that same quality to others? Well, sometimes it's difficult. I told them before, that drives me crazy, and they did it again. Is that going to change my approach to them, or am I still going to deal lovingly with them? I taught them, I sat down 3 hours with them and studied the gospel. I didn't think I got anywhere. I'm going to give up. Or they're still willing to listen. Are we going to go back? Will I suffer long and be patient with others? There's the idea of gentleness or kindness. I would suggest to you, long suffering in its nature is somewhat passive. I'm dealing long with you. I'm suffering long with you. I'm putting up with things. But goodness and kindness begins to turn a little bit more active. Now I'm doing something toward you. Kindness is active. It returns blessing for cursing. We oftentimes talk about 1 Corinthians 13 as a chapter of love. It exhibits that character. But I would suggest to you, go and read Romans chapter 12. The lesser known chapter of love. Because Romans chapter 12 is a very practical application of what Christian living and love looks like applied in our lives. In verse 17 of Romans 12, he says, "Recompense no man evil for evil." Don't give back what you've been given. He's going to end that section in verse 21. He says, "Overcome evil with good." Show them kindness. Put that love on display. There's the concept for us of this goodness and this kindness. Gentleness, excuse me. Because the next one is goodness. And I have to define goodness there as more of the idea of doing what is right. The active nature, again, of doing what is right in the situations of life. That requires wisdom. It requires a knowledge of God's Word and how He wants me to react towards God, how He wants me to react towards His Word, how He wants me to react towards other people. It's our relationships of life. Do we show that goodness? You want to see it on display? Look to Matthew 25. Scenes of judgment. You come down into that last scene in Matthew chapter 25 and about verse 34, and He separated the goats and the sheep. What does He say to those sheep as He blesses them? He talks about the things that they have done. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." There's goodness on display. Helping others that are about us, responding to their needs, gives us somewhat of that idea of goodness. I think in a way, we use the word benevolence a lot. We see that even in Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as he's reminding us, don't be weary in well-doing, verse 9. But in verse 10, he says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith." As you have those opportunities, are you looking to do good? Are you looking to help others that are about us in this life? That's showing forth that goodness, that care, that compassion towards others. Faith. And I hate to go through these so quick, but we could spend all summer studying the fruit of the Spirit. Faith. It's that which is essential to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That's faith. We can think about faith as the very foundation of the Christian principles and way of life. You think about 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, as Peter begins those Christian graces. Where does he start? "And to the foundation of faith, build these things." Because it's faith that trusts in God. It's faith that turns our eyes and looks to Him and says, "I'm going to follow You, and I'm going to follow Your will." It's that faith that becomes active and obedient in our lives. Again, read all of James 1 and James 2. Faith without works is dead. If faith doesn't spring into action, if faith doesn't drive us to labor, if faith doesn't drive us to walk faithfully with God, what is it? As I thought about that, I even thought about the idea that I believe it includes fidelity, faithfulness to God. My trust in Him that says, I'm going to follow you regardless of what happens in life. You want two great examples? What about Abraham? We've talked about him some in the book of Genesis Sunday night. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God says of Abraham, I know him. I know him. That he'll command his family after him. I trust Abraham. I know what he's going to do. That's a sobering thought. Can God say the same of me? I know him. I know he's going to do right. Would God be able to say of us as he does his servant Job? Job chapter 1 and verse 2, have you considered my servant Job? Wow. God's own commendation of his servant. But he knew these people. He knew what their reaction and actions of life were going to be. Can we say the same of us? Walking in faith, faithfully walking in faith, guided by His Word. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What do I know what's moral? How do I know what is pleasing to God? How do I know what He wants? I've got to go to the pages of His Word. And He reveals Himself there to me that I can know Him and I can know His will. And I can follow after it and thereby produce this fruit of the Spirit in my life. Meekness, he speaks of. Others have said meekness is hard to express in English. But an illustration oftentimes given is that of a wild horse that has been tamed or brought under control, broken. Now the idea there that I want to think about is bringing our will into submission and subjection to God. Isn't that what a tame horse is? He's going to do the work. He's going to do the things that I ask of him. And so much so that we have great confidence in them. I'm willing to put myself and my life on that horse, knowing he could throw me, he could trample me, he could do all sorts of things. But I'm going to trust that he's not. We tame a horse so much that we're willing to put a small child on it sometimes. And we know that is a gentle horse. Let's say that begins to at least describe this idea of meekness. Not weakness, but rather, as some have said, strength or power under control. Happily going where God instructs, submitting to Him. Showing that submission in our dealings even with others. Not just in following God, but in our daily relationships. Christ, again, perfect example, 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24. He set that example for us. Instead of reviling against those who reviled Him, He submitted Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Trusted in God. We see that meekness. We have temperance, self-control. To gain and maintain that self-control of our lives, I think about Paul. Great man. Oftentimes look at him as a great example. And yet he would say of his own self in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. Lest that by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Lest I'm rejected. Paul knew I have to gain this self-control that says I'm going to keep on following after God. As Jesus expressed in Luke 9 and verse 23, I'm going to daily take up my cross and follow after Jesus. I would daily suffer for Him as I walk according to His will. Controlling our emotions and our lusts and our passions. Isn't that the contrast we're seeing here in Galatians 5? I think I've said here before, the idea that the more I've studied, the more I've thought, the more I think about sin and the temptations of life and the idea of selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's about what I desire. And the Christian life is about selflessness. willing to put those things aside to pursue after God. And so that contrast, temperance or self-control. So quickly, those are the ideas there of the characteristics of this fruit that is to be produced in our life. And number two, that's where I would go, that this is that which is being produced. And so we ask ourselves, what is the fruit of our lives? Eric read that for us. Matthew 7 and verse 20, by their fruits you shall know them. Look at their life. See what they're doing. See what they're producing. See what they're acting. Sometimes we fool ourselves in this area, because we look at the things that we're doing in our lives and say, well, that's not me. Yeah, it is. Well, we've convinced ourselves otherwise. But as long as I'm continuing in those things and not making positive correction in my lives to come out of them, that is me. I may not like it, may not like to admit it, but that's who I am. That's not who you want to be. Start making the change again to come out of it. Show that positive fruit of our lives. This fruit is a reflection of who we are. But it's also a reflection of who we're following. And that's what I really want to capitalize as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, is recognizing all of these things, these are characteristics of God. And that shouldn't surprise us, because what would we expect the fruit of the Spirit to look like in our lives but a reflection of who we're following? I'm listening to His will. I'm following after God. I'm going to become more and more like Him. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, followers. As a child looks up to his father, he says, I want to be like him. That's how we ought to be with God. We talked about holiness Sunday morning. Mike did in his sermon. It's that concept, be holy as he is holy. There's our standard. There's our goal. That's what we're pressing forward towards. Look to God. Strive to be more and more like Him. He teaches us by His grace how to live. Again, wish I had more time there, but Titus 2, verse 11 through 12, or 11 and following at least, teaches us how to live soberly and righteously, godly in this present world. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, where we can be partakers of the divine nature. How? According to the knowledge of God. Come to know God. How are you going to come to know God? You come to know God in His Word. And follow after Him. And so He's revealed Himself to us that we can follow after Him. We can pursue Him and become more and more like Him. That's what I see being produced in the life of a Christian. It's that fruit of the Spirit. And it's also why I stress again that the fruit is singular in nature. They're not different things that we're producing in our lives, but they're godly aspects, godly characteristics. I'm showing by the fruit of my life that I'm striving to become more and more like God. And if that is true of my life, this is what I'm going to see. Those are the adjectives that are going to describe me. Not to be haughty, not to be high-minded, but because I'm striving to be like God. I would also suggest to you, this is another whole deeper study, but that's why I will tell you the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced in the life of a Christian. Because He's the one that's looking unto God. He's the one that's trusting in Him. And so what about the world around us? Says, no, I'm a good moral person. Don't you know that? Oh, yeah, you may be, but what are you doing? You're imitating characteristics that you see and like in the life of godly people. Where'd that concept and mindset come from? From the mind of God. You just happen to agree with it and you're following after it. That's not the Christian, shouldn't be the Christian. The Christian says, this is what God says is right. This is my perfect standard and example, and so I'm following after Him. And so it's not just, well, I think it's good to be loving. I think it's good to be long-suffering. I think it's good to be patient. No, God does. And so I'm following Him. The world can be an imitator, but ultimately, what are they doing? They use their standard. and says, I like that, but I don't like that. I don't want to be long-suffering. So I'll be loving, I'll be kind, and I'll consider myself a good moral person. No, the Christian producing the fruit of the Spirit says, God, how do you want me to be? What should I look like? And I will follow. The Christian working on the fruit of the Spirit in their lives brings glory to God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, it's because I'm following His standard. My life is pointing towards Him, not towards me. And if all I seek to be in this life is a good moral person that's not following after God, I'm directing everybody to me and to my standard instead of directing them to God. And so as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, it is the fruit of our lives. And then number three, part of the point I love, it's limitless. It's limitless. Against such, verse 23, there is no law. The Old Testament pointed out what sin was, showed the sinfulness of sin, but it couldn't ultimately fix it. All it could do was point us to Christ. And then when you consider the works of the flesh, He says those things are to be controlled, they're to be eradicated, they're to be mortified, put to death in our lives. Put them away. Ultimately, have nothing to do with them. But when you consider the fruit of the Spirit, oh, there is no law. There is no point of stopping. These things ought to be allowed to flourish in our lives. Let them flourish. Let them bloom. Let them bring forth as much as they will. You can never have too much. But it also reminds me, you're never going to have too much. And what I mean by that is, you won't reach a point of perfection at which you can stop and say, I've got it all figured out. I've got that fixed. No, keep on working. Keep on growing in these things. That was Paul's attitude. I kept pressing. I keep pressing forward. I have not yet attained. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through verse 14. The fruit of the Spirit. These characteristics that ought to flourish in our lives because I'm looking to God and I'm looking to His will. That's what we ought to be trying to produce in our lives. I know it was quick. There was a lot in there. Hopefully it's beneficial and will whet your appetite to look back at the fruit of the Spirit a little more. I'm not as generous as Roy, so I didn't invite the comments. I knew we had a lot to travel through, so I appreciate your patience. But again, thank you as we look towards that fruit of the Spirit and trying to produce it, focusing on the idea of developing, cultivating it in our lives. And we'll have just a few more things to say about that in the invitation.